So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could open to Mark chapter 9. If you do not have a Bible, you can go ahead and raise your hand. We have some extra Bibles that we'd love to be able to hand out. We'll make sure everyone has God's Word in front of them this morning because it's God's words that really matter, not my words. I just want to read God's Word together this morning. You can find the book of Mark by looking at your table of contents. I like that the Bibles all kind of come with a cheat sheet. So you can look at your table of contents to find the book of Mark. The book of Mark is one of four Gospels. The Gospels were all historical accounts of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And so we've been, for the past several months, working our way through Mark. We're about halfway through now as we come to Mark chapter 9. And this morning we're going to study verses 30 down through verse 41. I'm not sure, as you turn there, you might have seen this morning as you came in some pictures going on. A bunch of people had our first ever church t-shirt, which is every church needs its own t-shirt. So it's kind of cool that we had our own t-shirts. But that really came from something we did yesterday. Was yesterday we had a group of about 40 people from a rural church in Sourton, Pennsylvania. I guess Sourton's not that rural, but compared to Philly, it's rural. They came in, and they're a church, a part of our denomination. And they came in, and they wanted to help. Really serve us and help position us to go out and serve our community. So they came in and many of you joined us. And, you know, we just did what we called a neighborhood cleanup. And so we cleaned up some of the streets. We have more bags of trash than I care to think about right now rotting in our coffee shop area. We did a cleanup in some of the neighborhood parks. We went to the homeless village under the 95 overpass and not just cleaned up there, but also prayed with some of those people who are so precious to God. We went into some needy people's houses in the neighborhood and did some real work that they weren't able to do for themselves. We went into some of the back alleys. But you know, Philly, you know what a back alley's like. And we cleaned up that as well. And so it was really an awesome time. If you want to see more about what happened, it's all on our Facebook page and you can check out the pictures. But it was so great. I was so encouraged to have another church with us and just to be able to remind it again that we're not in this alone. But there's other people who are carrying us on their hearts. But it's just really appropriate that we kind of had that event right before we were to hear this passage preached. And that wasn't strategically planned by me. That's just strategically planned by God. I'm not smart enough to figure these things out. But we happened to find ourselves yesterday spending all day on a hot Saturday serving. And this morning, we're going to study God's Word as God talks about serving. As God talks about serving. And so let's read together Mark chapter 9, verses 30 down through verse 41. This is the word of God. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Would you pray with me one more time this morning that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? God, I pray that you would come and do what only you can do And that as take these words and make them come alive to our hearts. Jesus, we need you. And so we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would see you this morning and see what you have for us in your word, Lord God, that we might leave being built up in Jesus Christ for the glory of your name. And Lord, as is our custom, we remember other churches in our prayers this morning as well, Lord. We're not just about ourselves, but we want to see the name of Jesus advanced through every church that is preaching about Jesus this morning. And so, Lord, I want to pray for the church that came and served us yesterday. Thank you for Grace Community Church. Thank you for Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Chris and their hearts to serve outside their own locality. Thank you for their example in that, Lord. They served in ways that they will never get any return, and yet they did that because they care about the greatness of you, Jesus. And so we're so grateful for their example, and I pray that you would be with them this morning, that you would strengthen them as a church, and Lord, you would help them to grow in their love for Christ and their numbers to grow as more and more people hear about Jesus through them. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So our passage this morning starts out with Jesus, for the second time in this gospel, teaching about how he's going to suffer and die. He says this in verse 31. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus, again, talking about his purpose here on earth. How he is the Son of God, come to suffer a brutal death on the cross, and then die and rise from the dead. And if you notice in this teaching and in this passage we just read, there's some localities that are being mentioned. Geography is very important to pay attention to when you're reading the Bible. There's a reason the places are mentioned. And so Jesus is now passing through Galilee, but he's not just passing through Galilee. Galilee is kind of the county, if you will. He's not just passing through Galilee. He mentions a specific place that he's going to. He goes into a city named Capernaum. And what we're going to see is, as we saw in chapter 8, when Jesus started teaching about his suffering, now we're going to see places, more and more places being mentioned that Jesus is going to, but each place is leading up to the final place, Jerusalem. Jesus was somewhere else, and now he's passing through Galilee, Capernaum, and Capernaum is right on the road on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the hill called Calvary. And he takes time as he's on the way to teach his disciples again about why they're on this journey. He's teaching them again about how he is going to suffer and die. And as we've seen numerous times throughout this gospel, the disciples don't get it. They have no clue about what is going on. In verse 32, it says, they did not understand the saying. That word understand in the Greek means to be completely devoid of any sense of the word. Let me put this a little modern day English. They were ignorant. They were ignorant. And they had no idea what Jesus is talking about. They didn't just not understand the nuance of what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was saying at all. But they were scared to admit their lack of understanding, right? They kept silent and were afraid to ask him. They couldn't grow in their understanding of Jesus because they didn't want to admit that there were things that they didn't understand. One of the things I loved, even just hearing this morning Zoe share about Sam, was how wasn't put off by her lack of understanding, but actually welcomed her questions, because questions and not understanding things are actually what leads us into deeper relationship with God. We shouldn't be put off by not understanding things, but we should feel drawn into God to learn more about him. It shouldn't drive us away. It should take us towards. But these guys, it did drive them away. They were silent. But Jesus, I love this, he isn't content to let them go. Jesus isn't content to let them remain in their silent ignorance. No, he pursues them. They're walking along the way on their way to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what are you discussing on the way? Now, Jesus knows all things. He knows what's going on in their hearts. He didn't need to ask this question for informational purposes. He's asking this question because he wants to have a conversation that they weren't ready to have. They weren't ready to talk about how they didn't understand God. And so Jesus ask them a question to draw out their lack of understanding. See, there was a connection to them not understanding Jesus' teaching about his suffering and resurrection to the conversation that they then had about who was the greatest. You know, there was they didn't understand something theologically. Theologically means to simply study God. They didn't understand something about God and what Jesus was teaching about himself as God. And their theology didn't work itself out in a misapplication of their lives. Theology is incredibly practical. Theology is not something for scholars or something for pastors to study or for us just to enjoy some sort of mental exercise. No, what we think about God will shape how we live. And so these guys, their lack of theology, their misunderstanding of Jesus was shaping them into having this really foolish conversation about talking about who is the greatest. Here's Jesus talking about how he's going to suffer. He's their leader, and he's talking about how he's going to die. And they're having conversations about which one of them is the greatest. Now, it's easy to read this and kind of, you know, we know the whole story, so it's easy for us to read this and jump all over the disciples. But we need to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. We have to understand that this actually conversation of them talking about the greatest, this was a common conversation in that culture. That culture was all set up by, you know, we're a democracy here in America, so we're at least all supposed to be equal. It doesn't always function that way, but that value is celebrated. In that culture, it wasn't. You know, your rank really determined how you lived your life. And so the greatest, the first, were those who would be first in line to eat. They'd be first in line to sit down at the table. They'd be first to worship in the temple. Your status socially determined really everything about your life, what type of job you had, who your friends were, everything about you. And so these guys, they're trying to figure out, as we're following Jesus, and Jesus is doing all these pretty incredible things. We've seen Jesus do some pretty incredible things. What does this mean for us? How does this inform our rank in society? You know, at this point, they were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, right? Peter had said this in Mark chapter 8. We saw he makes that proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent by God to set up his kingdom on earth. And so they're wondering, if Jesus is the coming king, where's our place in the kingdom? Where's our place in the kingdom? What's our role going to be? You see, Jesus was their ticket to get ahead, their ticket to greatness. And they were so busy dreaming dreams about what their great life was going to look like that they were really having a hard time jiving that with what Jesus was saying about his suffering. And so what does Jesus do? As these disciples are having this really ignorant conversation amongst themselves, what does Jesus do? How does he respond to their lack of understanding? Does he scold them? Does he give up on them? Does he correct them from even thinking about greatness? No, he sits down and he teaches them. He sits down and teaches them, and I love that. I love that God isn't put off by our lack of understanding of him, but sees our lack of understanding as an opportunity for us to grow in our knowledge of him. And I love not just that Jesus teaches, I love what Jesus teaches this guy. Do you notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't correct them and say, it's wrong for you to think about how great you are. He doesn't correct their desire for greatness. He doesn't curb their ambition. And as someone who's naturally an ambitious guy, I'm really grateful that Jesus doesn't correct that. No, he doesn't correct their desire for greatness, their ambition. He just redefines what true greatness is. He redirects what we should really be ambitious about. You know, I think sometimes in life we can kind of give up on dreaming big dreams and pursuing great things. So dreams are just for when we were kids. But I think God this morning wants to inspire us to dream together a little bit. It's not wrong to want to be great. We just have to understand what the path to true greatness is. God wants us to be ambitious. God is not honored by people who are content to just punch in and punch out in life. No, God wants us to have great ambitions. He just wants them to be about the right things for what really counts. And so I've been told this morning's sermon, if you like sermon titles, True greatness. And the main point that we're going to see as we really dig into this together is this. The path to greatness is through the road of serving. The path of greatness is through the road of serving. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' teaching about his death and resurrection because they didn't understand that Jesus didn't just come to be a king, but he came to be a servant king. As we're going to see in a couple weeks, Jesus defines his mission this way in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus defined his purpose here as service. And so Jesus' greatness is not denied by his death, but it's actually shown through it. Jesus' path to greatness came through the road of serving. And so as we talk about serving this morning, and we're going to see four things that Jesus teaches us about serving this morning, it's important that we understand that this isn't first and foremost about how we're to go out and to be great servants. That's part of the application. But before we can try to apply what Jesus is teaching, we have to be amazed at who Jesus is. This is about how Jesus came to serve us. What's the main point of what we're studying this morning? This is about how Jesus describing what he's going to do for us. And so let's see how Jesus describes what serving is all about and think about how that is meant to inform our purpose in life. And so we see the very first point would be this. Serving is about being willing to be the least. Serving is about being willing to be the least. Jesus sat down, and what's the first thing that he taught them in verse 35? If anyone would be first, he must be last of all. Again, as I was saying earlier, in that society, your status was really communicated through your place in line, so to speak. The wealthy and the important were always first. Those who were lowly were always last. And so Jesus is really, he's really saying something pretty radical. He's turning their whole social structure on its head. This isn't about being patient and just letting others go ahead of you in line, you know, as you kind of make your way through the Sunday buffet. No, this is not about not caring about your status. This is about not caring about your recognition, but being willing to do whatever so that others might prosper. This is working not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And not just, hey, we're both doing this together, but no, actually, I'm so committed to your benefit that I'm willing to disadvantage myself so that you might get ahead. This is really radical stuff. I mean, typically, I think about serving in really safe categories, like maybe lending a helping hand here or there. You know, I mean, being kind and generous, that's, who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't want to be known as that? But this is kind of cutting in on our life a little bit more than that. This is a lot more radical. This is a lifestyle of seeing it as our responsibility to care for others' needs, their well-being, even if that comes as a disadvantage to ourselves. This is a willingness to be counted as the least for the good of others. And again, before we think about what this means for us, we have to think about what this means for Jesus. What this means for Jesus. Before we can apply, we have to be amazed. Friends, this is an amazing statement. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that he was willing to be made last for us. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 through 7 says this, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not hold on to his advantage, his privileged position as co-equal, co-eternal with God. No, he laid down his right to be worshipped and obeyed to come and serve us. Think about that. This is the almighty King of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-glorious one. And what was he willing to do? He was willing to come and to be put on flesh in a frail body. The one who created the world had to cry for his mother's milk. You know, what we see is a kind of an idyllic picture, maybe on a Christmas morning. You know what we should really see? You know what heaven sees, what the angels saw? Humiliation. Jesus coming to earth is the ultimate condescending. How does it say in Philippians? It says it's almost, for God to become man is like he became, he made himself nothing. Jesus becoming human is described as him becoming nothing. But he did this. He did this because only a man could pay for man's sin. And Jesus couldn't bear to see a man pay for man's sin. And so Jesus became a man. Jesus was willing to become the least, to become a mere human. So that what? So that the Son of Man, verse 31 again, could be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus became the least, the last, and not just as a man, but as someone who is willing to take on our sin. And through his brutal execution, bear God's judgment for our sins. See, on the cross, this terrible exchange really takes place. On the cross, our sin was placed on Jesus. And for those of us who have faith in him, his life, his perfect, holy, beautiful, divine life was given to us. It's this incredible exchange. It's an exchange that gets described in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's an understatement, but he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Or in the words of our passage, he was first, yet for our sake he became last, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus served us by becoming the last for us. He did not hold on to his riches, but he emptied himself. He laid his life down for us. He disadvantaged himself for our well-being. He made himself the last and the least so that we could know the best through having our sins forgiven by God through faith in Christ. Who does this? Who does this? Oh, gee, if I have something of worth, my inclination is to hold on to it. Jesus had infinite worth as God, but he didn't hold on to that. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he put himself last. He put himself in the position that we deserve to be put so that we could take on his position, so that we could be first. Friends, we should be amazed by this. We should be amazed by this. We should be amazed at what Jesus has done for us. And from that amazement, that should transform how we relate to other people. Being amazed by Jesus transforms how we do things for Jesus. Because we realize that there's nothing that can change what he has done. And so, as we start to think about ways that God calls us to serve, that's not something that we need to feel obligated to do or guilty about how we're falling short or run around and try to do as much stuff as we possibly can. No, we need to be amazed by Jesus. What we do doesn't change what Jesus has done for us. But the more we're amazed by Jesus, man, if you love something, you want to follow after it. You want to follow after it. And so we as we are amazed by Jesus, we should want to follow Jesus and take his example. And we should also be willing to be made the last for the good of others. And so let's dream together a little bit. What would it look like for you to take ownership and responsibility for the people around you and their well-being? What would it look like at your workplace for you to work so that your coworkers will be better workers and your coworkers would be in positions to get promotions? What would it look like at your job to do things not to get noticed, but things that need to get done so that your company might prosper? What would it look like to go home and not treat your home as a place of rest, but treat your home as a place that I'm here to serve other people? What would this look like on our blocks? What could this look like as we look around at our neighbors? Is there a sense that we own their well-being? Are we willing to help people up to a point, but not really in ways that kind of impinge on our lives and start messing with our schedule and our latest show that we're trying to binge watch on Netflix? Are we willing to do whatever others need so that they might be taken care of? Are we willing to put ourselves last so that others might be first? Now, naturally, as we start to think about this, the question becomes, who should we do this for? Who should we do this for? Is this just everyone? On the one hand, yeah, it is everyone, but actually, Jesus prioritizes who we should do this for in this text. And so we come to the second point this morning. Serving is demonstrated by what is done for the least. Serving is putting ourselves last for the least. For the least. We see Jesus teach this in verse 36 and 35 when he takes a child and he puts it on his lap. He says, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, and not just me, but him who sent me. The impact of this illustration gets lost on us a little bit because we value children as a society. Taking care of kids is seen as a good thing. But not in Jesus' day. No, this is a culture where there was high mortality rate of children. And so the reality was they became very calloused and they didn't become attached until the kid actually grew up and could begin producing and contributing. Children were not seen as valuable. They were seen as a drain that hopefully eventually could start giving back to society. They were seen as kind of pointless while they were young. And so what Jesus is doing here, this is shocking. This would have been shocking to his disciples. He's taking what their society would have referred to and thought of as some of the least, some of the most helpless and useless, and he's saying that this is who needs to be served. I think it can be easy to put others before ourselves if we already see them as someone above us, and so hopefully you work for your boss. But true greatness in serving is not shown through what is done for the deserving, but what is done for the undeserving. Serving is about being willing to put ourselves last for the least. And again, this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't come and disadvantage himself for our good because we deserved it. No, what does the Bible say? One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think what makes Jesus serving us so amazing, and it's not just the incredible cost of what he was willing to do, but who he was willing to do that for. He wasn't willing to do it for good people that just needed the final polish on their lives. No, Jesus came and he didn't come for good people. He came for broken people. He didn't come and leave behind an example that we could follow as we try to clean up our act and make ourselves right with God. No, Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to make us right with God through his death on our behalf. See, the Bible says that we all have sinned. And so here's your boost of self-esteem this morning. Welcome to Christ Church. You are the least. I am the least. We were worthless, undeserving, good for nothing, helpless, hopeless sinners. And Jesus came for us. This should amaze us. This should amaze us. So many people feel like they have to get their life together before they can go and make themselves right with God. So many people feel like they have to work hard in life to be a good person, hoping that somehow how much good they do will make them acceptable to God. So many people hide behind the lie of high self-esteem. Friends, Jesus didn't come here for good people. He came for broken people. He didn't come for put together people. He came to put people together. Friends, Jesus made himself the last for the least. Your faults and flaws, your worst moments that maybe even your spouse or your best friend doesn't know about, Jesus knows about it. And Jesus isn't put off by that, but what does Jesus see when he sees your sin? He sees why he had to come for you. For a good man, someone might die, but for an enemy, Lord, why? When I loved only self and shame, you gave your life to call me friend. This is our Savior. This is who we should be amazed by. And as we're amazed by him, this is how we should follow him. A Christian really shouldn't do charity. When a Christian sees the poor, we shouldn't see someone who's in need of charity. We should see ourselves in the mirror. Christians don't do charity for the least. We identify with the least. And so we should be willing to receive anyone, to serve anyone, because Jesus has shown that everyone has value in him. And I really hope that this takes roots in our hearts in our formative years here as a church. I think it'd be easy to relate and to serve our neighbors who are like us. The people moving into the $500,000 homes right next to this building. But what about the hard cases? What about the people who are going to come through our doors who might not really be bringing anything with them except a lot of baggage? Are we going to be known as a church that serves the least? Who do you see as the least? Be honest for a second. Who do you see as the least? Who do you feel like is undeserving or unworthy of you putting yourself out for? I think we all have these people in our lives. It could be someone that is very readily popping to our minds. Maybe someone that we are offended with or someone we have become deeply hurt by. Maybe no one's popping to our minds, but here's the reality. There's a bunch of people that are just invisible to us. We don't even see the needs around us. That's one way to communicate. You think the least of someone, you don't even see them. Who is the least? And how is God calling us to serve them? Serving is not primarily about helping those who will be able to give something back to us, but helping those who have nothing to offer. That's how God has served us, and that is how we are to serve others. Is this our heart for our neighborhood? We can't meet all the needs that exist in our neighborhood. There's a lot of needy people here. If we try to do that, we're a small church, we would burn ourselves out very quickly. But here's how I've just been thinking about this in my own life lately. As I see the needs around, and I'm like, oh man, Lord, should we start an AA program? Should we start a homeless shelter? How can we respond to the needs we see? Here's what I've been thinking. Instead of seeing it as some sort of big category and creating a program to meet that, who are the specific people that God has put in my life? And how can I serve them? Something I'm thinking about, something Angie and I are praying about together. Here's the reality. We are a small church, and so we're not going to run big programs. But there are needy people that we're going to get to know, either on our block or that are going to come through our doors. And so are we just going to be content to kind of smile and wave or are we going to roll up our sleeves and serve? What do you see when you see the needy? Do you see a project that you hope someone else will do? Or do you see a person that you can relate to? We're not going to run a homeless rehabilitation program here at the church. But it doesn't mean we can't take care of a homeless person and help them get back on their feet. We're not going to run a rehab program here at the church. But that doesn't mean we can't link arms with someone who is addicted and help them find freedom in Jesus. We can't house a woman's shelter here at the church. But that doesn't mean that we can't provide a shelter in our homes for women who have been abused. God has us here as His church in this neighborhood to care for the least. And that's not going to come through a church ministry program. It's going to come through us. Right? If you remember back to when we were talking about starting the church, what was the one ministry that I said everyone's immediately signed up for when you join our church? Kitchen table ministry. Having people in your house and caring for them. What's our ministry program here at the church? You and your kitchen table, you and your front stoop, you and your listening ear, your free time on a Saturday, you using your gifts, time, talent, resources to help the needs of others. I don't think we'll ever have big flashy programs here as a church, but it doesn't mean that we can't care for people as a church. What would it be like if each one of us was able to identify one person that we could serve? What kind of impact would that have on this neighborhood? We can't be Jesus for them, but we can sure tell them about Jesus. And we can sure try to serve them in practical ways so that they can see that God cares about them as a person. You know, I really pray that we wouldn't be known as this as a church. Not a church that has a big billboard and a large Sunday gathering and maybe a radio program. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. But I pray that we're known as a church that cares for people. And while maybe we never have much more coming to our church than what we have right now, there's people in this neighborhood who 30 years from now, it'll say, that church helped me find a home. That church helped me get rid of my addictions. That church took me in when my husband or boyfriend had kicked me out. Those are the stories I'm eager for us to have. And those people worshiping Jesus with us as the least alongside of us, but both now brothers and sisters in Christ, enjoying and being amazed by God together. That's what I'm ambitious for. That's what I'm ambitious for us as a church. On our website, we have a list of values. One of the values is this value of serving, a list of things that are important to us. And we described it this way. Though we joyfully invite every person to faith in Jesus, we are committed to sacrificially serving others, whether they believe as we do or not. We want to do this by using our gifts and resources for the needs of others, especially the poor and the powerless. I pray that would be kind of a mission statement for each one of us individually, and not just something we put up on a website that sounds pretty good. Church, we are here to serve the least by being willing to put ourselves last, because that is what Jesus has done for us. Point number three, these last two points are much faster. If we are going to get really jazzed up about this and move from this just being an emotional inspiration thing, but if we're actually going to care about people being served, here's what we have to realize. We're not going to be able to serve all the people that need to be served. And so if we care about serving others, naturally that should make us celebrate diversity and the diverse people that are serving people in this city. Serving, point number three, celebrates diversity. In verse 38, one of Jesus' disciples says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out a demon in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. These disciples still don't get it. Jesus just talked about being made the last and the least. And the way they try to apply that is, okay, that's good. But what about when someone else tries to do that? What about when someone else tries to do good things for other people? They're not following us. Shouldn't we be upset about that? You know, I'm just so grateful that Jesus doesn't zap people with lightning, because it gives me great hope when I just totally miss God. They're totally missing God. And what's so bizarre about this is, did you see the pronoun? I'm an English major, so I get excited about using words like pronoun sometimes. So did you see a pronoun they use? They wanted to stop him. Why? Not because he wasn't following Jesus. Why? Because he was not following us. This is still about them. This is still about them. They wanted to be seen as the special, the elite, the in crowd. And so they didn't want anyone else kind of horning in on their privileged position. They cared more about stuff only getting done through them than they did about this oppressed person who needed to be freed. They wanted to be God's exclusive vehicle of service to the world. And while, again, I think it's easy for us to shake our heads and be like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Let me tell you just how this meets the rubber meets the road for this in my life. How do I feel when I see other churches growing? How do we feel when other churches are growing and, guess what, maybe in some ways we feel like they're not walking as close to Jesus as we are? What do we feel about that? How do we think about that? Churches that maybe all their theology isn't correct, and yet God is using them. How do we feel about that? Begin to identify more with the disciples, or I begin to identify more with the disciples as I think through it that way. You know, it's very purposeful that I pray for other churches every Sunday. Let me just kind of give you behind the scenes about why that happens. Because I need to do that, because I'm naturally a selfish person. And so I need to be reminded, this isn't about me and this isn't about our church. This is about the name of Jesus going forward. And so your pastor prays because your pastor is weak. I need to be reminded that I shouldn't just care about what's going on here, but I should be as deeply invested in what is going on in other places. And so while there are churches that I don't hold all the same theological positions as, and while there are churches that are building in different ways that we are, and I make no apologies for leading our church in a way that I think honors Jesus best and walks as closely to him as as we can, if you will. I make no apologies for that. But if there is someone who is far off the theological road, so to speak, but they are still serving others, I want to position myself to celebrate that. And I want us to position ourselves as a church to celebrate that as well. We shouldn't feel threatened by the fact that God works through different churches in different ways, in different people, in different ways. We should celebrate the fact that God is at work. There are simply too many needs to be met for us to wait time thinking that everything needs to happen through us. I think the sincerity of our hearts to truly be committed to serving Jesus is going to be revealed through how well we rejoice when God uses someone else's service. Do we view ourselves as all on the same team? I think too often Christians can get in fights with their teammates on the sidelines and forget that there's a ball to be advanced on the field. I think we got too many TOs in the Christian church, to use a past Eagles reference. We got too many people missing out on all that God has for them. Can you just imagine if TO stayed here, what we could have done? But he was too much into himself. And T.O., if you're listening to this, I pray that you don't feel my heart of condemnation. I would love to have a conversation with you. But seriously, he was so wrapped up in himself that the Eagles missed out on a Super Bowl. Are we so wrapped up in ourselves that we could be missing out on what God has for us? are we willing to link arms and work with diverse people in diverse ways? Now, as we begin to come to a close here, the question that should be screaming out to us is, okay, this is great. I get what you're saying about how we need to be made the last for the least and link arms, but we still haven't answered the question of, well, how does this actually lead to greatness? I mean, if we're making ourselves the last, we're serving the least, and we're celebrating diversity, all those things seem to diminish us, to take away from us, not to give us greatness. And so how does this kind of service lead to greatness? How did Jesus' service lead to greatness? How did his way to greatness lead through the road of serving? Well, we see that in our final verse this morning. Verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Giving someone a cup of water to drink was considered one of the acts of the lowliest servants. And so Jesus is teaching here, it doesn't matter what you do, but who you do it for. And this is really tying together a theme that I haven't touched on yet, but it's present in really almost multiple times throughout this passage. And so in verse 37, he says, whoever sees such a child in my name receives me. Again, in verse 39, Jesus says, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon to speak afterward evil of me. So Jesus is talking about serving in different ways, but he keeps coming back to the same motivation. Serving is always to be done before God. It's always to be done in God's name. Serving isn't about us being good people. Serving is about us pointing to the greatness of God. And so you know how, you know, when you go on a work site, you see the contractor's name out front. There's probably a bunch of subs working, different guys doing different things, but you don't see what they're doing. What you see, and really what matters, is you see the contractor's names on this job. What gets done is going to be built into his reputation, either good or bad. Their work is a reflection of the contractor's name. And this is how we are to think. This is what it means for us to do things in the name of God. Right? We're different people called to work in different ways, but what we're doing is not about us. It's not about us. It's about the name that's on the front. It's about God and his name being made to look great. Ultimately, we're to serve not for our reputation personally or even our reputation as a church. We are to serve for the reputation of God, that his greatness, that his glory would be known. Friends, this is what motivated Jesus' service to us. God loves us. That's why he came for us. But there's a song that says, and I know the songwriter, so I've actually joked with him about it. It says, he took the fall and thought of me above all. I'm not going to name the songwriter, but it's a popular song. The reality is, no, that's not what Jesus was thinking about on the cross. He was not thinking about you above all. What did he pray the night before he died? What did he pray? What was on his heart? What was he thinking about as he prepared to endure the cross? He says this in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What was the cross about? Oh, we were certainly on the mind and heart of God. But what was enduring, causing Jesus to endure the horror of what he was experiencing, what kept him going as the soldier's whip tore through his flesh, the nails were pounded into his veins as he gasped for breath, and God's wrath was poured out upon him for our sin. What kept Jesus on the cross was he was glorifying the Father's name. God's greatness, his glory, was foremost on Jesus' mind. Jesus was willing to be made the last for the least, not because we were worthy, but to show the great worth of God. Jesus' act of service was the greatest declaration there ever was of the greatness of God. This is what true greatness is. It's not about drawing our attention to ourselves, but using who we are, our lives, our gifts, talents, times, and resources to show off how great God truly is. Friends, we don't serve others to feel good about ourselves. We should have a holy fire in our belly to serve others, to make ourselves last for the least, so that God's greatness might be shown. We serve others so that God is glorified. And so as we come to a close, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, I hope today that you walk away, maybe not amazed, but at least thinking a lot about what you're hearing, about how Jesus has come to serve you. Maybe you're listening to this and you haven't been part of a church for a while. I hope you don't walk away feeling guilty about how maybe you haven't been pouring into your relationship with God. I hope you leave amazed about what God has done to make a way for you to have a relationship with Him. Friends, Jesus served you. Jesus came to serve you. Do you believe that this morning? Are you amazed by that this morning? For those of us who have believed in this, may we be amazed as well. We need the same thing. What do I need in my life? I need to be more amazed by Jesus. And so, friends, I hope that we're amazed at how Christ has served us. And as we're amazed, I hope that that then spills over into our life and other lives and how we serve others. True greatness is the road of serving. Let's pursue this greatness together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did not come to be served, but that you came to serve. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, but making yourself nothing for us. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to hear how you're speaking to our hearts this morning. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.